Hallelujah. This is TH101, week 3, class number 2. And what we're talking about is this argument that the gifts passed away, that tongues and the gifts passed away with the apostles. And we're carrying this argument through because, remember, from my perspective, from my background, you have to be prepared to give an answer. And I was raised, what we're going to see here, I was raised to present the exact same kind of line of thought that we're going to see as we carry this argument out. So what we've done is we've identified the fact that you can't say, well, the gifts of the have passed away because ceased with the apostles. We identified that there is one apostle left. Well, what I would have come back with to you on this is I didn't mean everyone named as an apostle, just the original 12. So I would have qualified it. Now that you've stumped me and proven that there is an apostle still alive, and I don't want to get hung up on that one, so I said, well, okay, well, I didn't mean all of them. I just meant the original 12. Okay? Now let's find out how to answer that kind of a statement. Well, to make such a statement, you have to be prepared to explain what happened when they died. Did every non-apostle who was born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, suddenly lose that ability? Now think about it. Okay, try to imagine what we're talking about here. Remember, the 12 apostles, they weren't all together at the same place. They were all over. So now, if we're saying that it's just the original 12, you know, Matthias replaced Judas, it's just those 12, and when they died, that, you know, tongues ceased. Okay, if that's the case, what happened? Because we know from Scripture that there were a lot of people who were filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues who were not apostles. So here we have apostles spread out all over the place. When the last one died, how did tongues cease? What happened? Did if somebody was like praying in tongues, and then the last apostle died, it's gone, and they can't do it anymore? I mean, what if you have a bunch of a prayer meeting, and there are a lot of folks together, and everybody's praying in tongues, then all of a sudden they can't do it? I mean, just like that. You know, their mouths are moving, but nothing's coming out. And you know what? Somebody looks at another person and says, I know what happened. The last apostle just died. I mean, what happened? Because if you're going to tell me it ceased when the 12 died, you have to be able to explain to me how it ceased. Well, how would you explain that to other people in the Bible, though? How would such a thing have been explained, since there is nothing in Scripture where people were warned this would take place? You don't see anywhere in there where the apostle said, now, folks, listen, you can pray in tongues all you want, but the moment the last one of us dies, that's it. You can't do it anymore. The rules change. Well, there's nothing in the Bible that says that. Well, you know, I would have sat and listened to that, and I kind of scratched my head and said, okay, well, all right, and here would have been my argument. Well, no. All the non-apostles didn't instantly lose the ability to speak in tongues if they already had that gift operating in their life. You see how I'm trying to get out of this? Okay, if this is so, then tongues did not cease with the death of all the original 12. You see how I just contradicted myself with this last statement? First I say they ceased. Now I'm saying, well, no, you know, people didn't lose the gift. So in other words, I'm now agreeing that folks were able to continue to speak in tongues even after the death of the original 12. Therefore, tongues continued until all those people must have died, right? I mean, if you had it and you didn't lose it when the last of the 12 died, then it carried on beyond that point. So then, I would have come back at you with this. Well, no, in that respect, tongues didn't cease to exist. They just ceased to keep spreading, and nobody else received the gift of tongues. Okay? Now, if this is the case, how would the prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, elders, bishops, deacons, and other church members explain to new converts why they were unable to receive this gift while the rest of the congregation had received? I mean, okay, now again, the scenario. You're leading people to Jesus, right? Now, I'm not an apostle. I'm just the pastor of one of these churches in Galatia. And, you know, we've got people coming in and some folks are getting healed. And we've got these people that they showed up and they're not born again, but they see what's happening. And they're thinking, my goodness, there's got to be something to this. You know, tell me more about Jesus. So I explain about Jesus and sin and all this other. And they decide they want to get born again. And so they pray that thing we call the sinner's prayer. And they get born again. And then, just like the apostles did with me, I begin to lead them into being filled with the Holy Ghost. And so let's just think of it the way we do it today. We have a prayer line. Okay, now come on up and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior and then get filled with the Holy Spirit, just like the rest of us. And they say, well now, okay, tell me what this Holy Spirit thing is. Well, when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you get God's life. You're born again. And being filled with the Holy Spirit is going to happen right now to you. Also, we're going to pray for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're going to lay hands on you just like the Apostle Peter did when he was here with us. And you know how you heard all these people talking in that funny language? Yeah, what was that? Well, that's tongues. That's the gift of tongues. It's the ability to speak in a language that God himself originated. And it'll enable you to pray God's perfect will and so on and so forth. It's like, okay, I want that too. So here we have, you know, 30 people in line for me to lay my hands on them to be filled with the Holy Ghost. So I start working down the line. And, you know, here's the first person. I lay my receive the Holy Ghost. And it's like, oh, hallelujah. And they start speaking in tongues. And I go to the second person. Receive the Holy Ghost. Oh, hallelujah. They start speaking in tongues. And to the third person. And to the fourth person. And on down the line. And, you know, number 15. Receive you the Holy Ghost. Oh, hallelujah. And they start speaking in tongues. And then I get to number 16. And all of a sudden, nothing. Receive you the Holy Ghost. Okay? I said, receive you the Holy Ghost. And there, here, the first 15, they're over there, Shandai, having a good old time, praising God in the Spirit. Number 16 doesn't receive it. And I think, well, what's going on here? Well, let me try number 17. Nothing. 18, nothing. All the way down the line. Then all of a sudden, oh, I get it. The last of the apostles just died. Sorry, guys. The rest of you just out of luck. Boy, number 15, you got in just at the last moment. Just as he was taking his last breath somewhere over there in Asia, you got in just under the wire. Can you see how silly that is? It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. And likewise, there's nothing in Scripture that even comes close to supporting that. The message throughout the book of Acts was repent, be baptized, and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. When this happened, people spoke in tongues. Where in Scripture does this teaching change? Now, here's what's interesting. In Acts 2:42, and I'll just give you these scriptures. In Acts 2:42, and in Romans 16:17, and in 1 Timothy 1:3, and in 1 Timothy 4, 6 and 16, and in 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 4, and in 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 4, 3, it's all identifying that we're supposed to be preaching and teaching the same gospel, the same doctrine that the apostles preached and taught. No difference whatsoever. And in fact, look again in 1 Corinthians. We saw this earlier, but we'll see it again here. This time I'll draw your attention to a particular statement that Paul made, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. If you look in verse 17, Paul says, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church." So in other words, whatever we read that the Apostle Paul wrote, it's doctrine that he taught in every church. Names and places changed. Now here's what I'm getting at. When he went to Ephesus and he said, "Have you received the Holy Ghost?" And they said, "Well, we didn't know there was one." He says, "All right, well, let me explain it to you." He lays hands on them. They get filled with the Holy Spirit, start speaking in tongues. Anywhere he went that he found believers, he would have asked that same question if he wasn't sure. He would have said, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" Because he's telling us right here, everywhere he went, he preached the same thing. And that means when he gave the explanation about tongues, and we'll get into this later on, but in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, where he starts speaking a whole lot about tongues and their use and so on, he would have taught that to other churches as well. He would have explained to them about tongues for public assembly and all this other interpretation. He would have explained it. The gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, what he shares there, he would have shared in the other churches as well. Because he taught the same thing everywhere he went. And look over in 1 Timothy. I want you to see this. In 1 Timothy chapter 3. No. 1 Timothy chapter 1, I'm sorry. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and then verse 3. He says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." In other words, what had happened is some people had begun teaching things that didn't line up with what Paul had taught. And he says, "Now, Timothy, here's what I need you to do. I want you to stay there in Ephesus. And I want you to be sure that all these folks that we've ministered to in the past, that they are preaching and teaching the same doctrine. That there's no variation from what we teach." Now remember, in Acts chapter 19 is when Paul went to Ephesus and found the believers. And he helped get them, you know, he got them filled with the Holy Ghost. He helped get them set on the right path. Now, we see that some people have veered off of that path. And he's saying, "Timothy, haul them in. Go in there, confront the wrong doctrine. Anything that we don't preach, you make sure it gets corrected." Now, the only way you can correct something is if somebody's willing to be corrected. Now, I want you to look in 2 Timothy. See, in Romans chapter 16, verse 17, Paul makes the statement that anybody who teaches or preaches anything other than what we have taught or preached, get away from them. Avoid them. Now, this is a hard teaching. Because, think about this. In the body of Christ today, we're taught pretty much to accept anybody, no matter what. Well, you know, we all love Jesus, so therefore, we can get along. No. You say, "Now, wait a minute, Brother Martin. We're not supposed to have division in the body of Christ." We already have it. We're not creating anything. Again, if we go back to what God has said in His Word, God, speaking through Paul, has made a declaration. And He says in Romans chapter 16, verse 17, then also in 1 Timothy, He says this when you read those verses I gave you. If there are people who are teaching anything other than what God established through the writers of the New Testament, we are to avoid them. You say, "But that sounds so hard." It doesn't sound hard to God, or He wouldn't have said it. You say, "But it doesn't sound loving." Now, wait a minute. It sounds extremely loving. You say, "Well, how do you figure?" Here's why. God is so concerned that we are going to miss out on everything that He is offering to us, everything that's been revealed through Scripture. And He's saying, "Listen, if you keep tuning in to these preachers that are preaching stuff that do not line up with My Word, I said faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Unbelief comes by hearing, and hearing by wrong doctrine. You'll start believing things that don't line up with My Word and what I've given." This is exactly why you have people today preaching and teaching the gifts aren't for today, in spite of the fact of what we see in Scripture. Now look here, in 2 Timothy, chapter 3, in verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Now, when he says turned unto fables, he's not talking about, you know, Cinderella or whatever. He's talking about teachings that contradict the truth that God has established. And so up here he's telling us in chapter 3, verse 16, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for our doctrine. So therefore, if I want to have doctrine that is approved of God, if I want to teach doctrine that God says is correct, And if I want to have doctrine in my life and in my ministry that is profitable, in other words, it's profitable for the fulfillment of everything that God's called me to do, then everything that I teach and preach has to line up with what the apostles taught and preached. I can't veer off of this. If I do, then I have embraced a fable and I am preaching something that God will not add His blessings to. Now, guys, what I'm sharing with you here, this is some of the hardest teaching. The reason is because I don't know your church background, okay? But I know mine. And I do know that of other people. And there are a lot of folks that we've trusted over the years, preachers, people that we sat under, people that we tuned into on the television, on the radio, bought their books, bought their tapes. And we believed what they said, because they would use a verse here and a verse there and so forth to try and prove it. And we believed it. But when you take those verses, like we're doing so far here in this college, and we're taking things and putting them back in the context wherein they were written, we're finding out that not everything that's preached and taught is true. God is making the statement, you do not need to sit underneath the teaching of anybody who teaches you something that doesn't line up with the Word of God. You do not need to submit to the leadership of anyone who, I don't care if they call themselves apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, doesn't matter. If what they teach and preach cannot be established with contextual use of my Word, then you don't need to be receiving their teaching. And so what happened? I've had people over the years in the Bible college come to me. We're further along into the school year, and they come to me and they say, Brother Martin, this is just, in our church, we don't teach these things. In fact, my pastor says, and they start telling me something that contradicts the Word of God. Okay, and in my mind, I'm thinking, what are you doing? If you know that your pastor is teaching something that does not line up with God's Word, why are you choosing to stay there? And again, this is not an easy thing for people in the body of Christ to accept. Because we grow so accustomed to, our family being in the church, grandpa started the church, my dad's the pastor, whatever. I'm a teacher, I'm a deacon, I'm an elder, I'm a this, I'm a that. I can't just walk away from it. Why not? Well, because I have too many ties. Now, wait a minute. God didn't say you had to hate people. He's saying if there are people teaching doctrines that don't line up with my word, have no part with them. And if you go back and read these verses that I've given to you here, and you really let them sink in, you're going to see how that Paul is saying, or God is saying through Paul, don't hang around people that are going to sow into your life that which cannot produce the things of my life. And again, this is a great challenge, and there are a lot of Christians that I've known over the years that they flat out, they don't want to receive what God has for them. Here's the thing. God works within the parameters of His Word. That's it. He does not work within the parameters of what I preach or somebody else teaches. He only works within the parameters of His Word. If I choose to preach and teach what's in His Word, He works with what I preach. But the moment that I start preaching and teaching something that doesn't line up with what He has said, He lifts His hands. That's it. He is not going to bless it. He blesses His Word. He'll honor His Word because His Word never fails. And He says it will produce. It won't go forth and return void. But the moment you get off on a tangent, that's the moment He says, no more. And here's the thing. If you preach it just right, you can manipulate people to act in such a way to where it looks like God's adding His blessings to what you preach and teach. This stuff goes on all the time. And yet we see here a warning in God's Word where God says, look, you better not do this. You better separate yourself. One thing He didn't say is that it would be easy. Yeah, but that's my favorite radio station. I listen to those preachers all the time. Yeah, but you know those guys aren't. Yeah, but, it's just, I'm just used to it. Used to what? what are you telling me here? What are you used to? You need to get used to what God's established in His Word. That's the only thing that's going to carry you through this life. Well, further questions for those who adhere to this opening argument that the gifts, the tongues and the gifts ceased when the apostles died. Since no passages in the Bible support this teaching, the believers at the time would not have known to prepare for such an event. Thus, without TV, radio, cell phones, or internet, how long would it have taken for the Christians to have found out that the last of the 12 apostles had passed away? It would have been months and months, and in some cases, maybe a year longer. You know what? They had a camel or a donkey or a horse or an ox or a cart. I mean, it takes a while to get, you know, across Europe when that's all you have. Bad weather, you got to sit and wait. I mean, it takes a while. That means the body of Christ, it would have taken quite a long time for the Christians to find out, oh, you mean we're not supposed to be operating in these gifts anymore? That's right, because the last of the 12 died. Well, guess we better stop. It makes no sense whatsoever. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Because if you're going to hold on to this, that tongues and the gifts ceased with the apostles when they died, the original 12 and so forth, please explain 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 28. Now let's look at that verse. It says, "And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues." Tongues is listed separately from the apostles. If tongues ceased with the death of the original 12, then how can we be sure that the other things listed did not likewise pass away? You see this? So therefore, if the apostles died out and then the tongues ceased with them, how do I know that the pastors didn't stop? Or the teachers? How do I know that the governments didn't come to an end? You see what I'm saying? If you're going to make such an all-inclusive statement about a particular move of God like that, then you need to be able to support it and explain it relative to what these other verses are saying. Well, let's take a look here at another argument. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 and 10 say when that which is perfect has come, tongues will cease. Anybody heard that argument? That was one of our favorites. It says right here in the Bible, when that which is perfect has come, tongues shall cease. It says, prophecies, they shall fail. Tongues, they shall cease. Knowledge, it shall vanish. I mean, we hopped right on that tongues shall cease thing, okay? Now, to even begin to give credence to this teaching, the phrase, that which is perfect, has to be defined. Okay? Because if that's the key to supporting that tongues have ceased and the other gifts, then you have to be able to clearly identify and explain what it means, that which is perfect. Now, I've heard it said that this is referring to Jesus when he was born because he was perfect. I actually heard somebody teaching this. Well, this would mean that the gift of tongues operated through people prior to the day of Pentecost. Tongues ceased when that which is perfect has come. What's that which is perfect? Jesus. You mean tongues ceased when Jesus got born? That's right. You mean people had tongues before Jesus was born? Before the day of Pentecost? Well, no, that's not what I meant. That's exactly what you're saying. Scripturally, this is totally impossible. A great many people have taught that perfect is referring to the Bible, and that once we had the Bible, tongues would no longer be necessary. I've heard that one so many times. Well, this brings up a major question. What do you mean by the Bible? Think about it. What do you mean by the Bible? Do you mean the Hebrew writings? You mean the Greek writings? You mean like the book of Revelation when it was like, it's the last book in the Bible. So are you telling me that when John finished writing the book of Revelation, that at that moment, everybody who had tongues, boom, it's gone. They can't do it anymore. Does this mean that tongues ceased to exist the instant the last word was written in the last book of the Bible to be written? Whatever, you know, Revelation. I mean, you know, how did it happen? Explain how it took place. Did God withdraw the Holy Ghost? Or did he withdraw this gift? I mean, what happened? If you're saying that perfect means the Bible. Some have insisted that this is referring to the King James Version of the Bible. Unbelievable. Such a statement means that tongues existed until the early part of the 1600s. You know, tongues cease when that which is perfect has come. What is that which is perfect? Well, it's this right here, bless God. It's the Bible. You mean that Bible in your hand? Yeah. You mean the King James? Absolutely. That means that tongues hung around for almost 2,000 years. Made it into the 1600s. Does this mean that tongues ceased to exist the instant the period was placed at the end of the last sentence translated? As they're translating from the Greek and the Hebrew into the English, and they get to the very last verse of the very last book to be translated. And they get right there to the end of it. And that translator takes his quill and dips it in the ink and then puts that period on the page. The moment that he put that period on the page, tongue ceased. What if somebody's right in the middle of praying? And nothing's coming out. What? How do you explain this? Can you see how silly these arguments are? And I mean no disrespect to any of my brothers and sisters in the Lord. I really don't. But what I'm trying to do is to get us to think about what we are saying and what other people are saying relative to this whole issue of the gifts of the Spirit. The confusion over the above verses, 1 Corinthians 13, 8 and 10, talking about, that which is perfect and everything ceased and so on. The confusion comes from both a lack of understanding about those verses and from taking those verses out of context. Now, let's look at this. Let's take a few moments. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13, 8 and 10. It says, "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." Verse 10. "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." These two verses, if you're going to understand them, they have to be left in context. The context of the entire chapter and really the entire book. Especially as far as this chapter is concerned, verses 8 through 13. Now, we don't have time to do this. But when Paul is teaching here in chapter 13, it's actually a continuation of what he started in chapter 12. Because in chapter 12, he begins talking about the gifts of the Spirit. Now, look here in this. In verse 8, "Charity never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." Okay, this verse 9 is referring partially to what Paul had already written in chapter 12, referring to the position each Christian holds in the body of Christ and our specific callings. Now look back in chapter 12. In verse 12, he says, "The body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Now put it another way. "For the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ." Now look in verse 27. "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." Say it a different way. You're the body of Christ and parts in particular. When he says we know in part and we prophesy in part, what he's saying is, look, we don't know it all. Each one of us has a role to fill in this. Each one of us has a part to play in the body of Christ. And as I prophesy, or as I speak forth, prophesy, not just, future telling of events. It's, speaking the mind and the will of God, preaching and teaching and so on and so forth. As I am preaching and teaching, I am fulfilling my part in the body of Christ. Even if you're not called to a pulpit ministry, when you're sharing the gospel with somebody else or, Bible study in your home, whatever it would be, you're fulfilling your part in the body of Christ. He says, we know in part, we prophesy in part. God's giving understanding of His Word to everyone, every one of us. I don't know it all, and I don't understand it all. Now, I know the one who knows it all, and so do you. Which means we have the potential to tap into the knowledge, all the knowledge that is contained in Scripture. But at this moment, I don't know it all. I'm still learning. All of us are still learning in this. Well, we know in part, and we speak in part. We speak out of the part that we know. Verse 10, where it says, "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." Verse 10, this word perfect comes from the Greek word teleos, and it means to reach the final goal of a completed state of perfection. Okay, now let's carry this through all the way to the end. Okay? Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 45, it says, So it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, Adam, earthy, and the second man, Jesus, is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Now he's drawing the contrast, you can see this, between Adam and Jesus. As we have borne the image of the earthy, this body, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly, a glorified state of existence. And he talks about that in just a moment. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I shared it the other night. We read this in church. This particular verse, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That used to be a sign hanging in the nursery at this church when I first came here. No truer words have ever been spoken. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And he says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. Now, if you look back over here in 1 Corinthians 13, turn over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. We need to look at this one as well. Keeping in mind what we just read there in 1 Corinthians 15. In Philippians chapter 3, it's a variation on this theme. It says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So we know what's lying ahead for us in the future. We're born again and we have the life of God in us. But the day is coming when the corruptible part of us, this outward man, this fleshy man, is going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and this corruptible is going to put on incorruption. This unglorified shall become glorified, and that will be our eternal state of existence. In other words, we will pass from being imperfect into a state of perfection, ultimate perfection. I mean, we're perfectly born again now, but the day is coming, we are going to be perfectly glorified, just like Jesus. Now, back over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He goes on and he says in verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these three is charity. Now let's give a paraphrase of this. The love of God will be actively demonstrated throughout all eternity. This is 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 12. But the various gifts of the Spirit, such as prophecies, tongues, the word of knowledge, and so forth, will eventually cease to operate. Until then, we are all to continue operating and ministering according to our calling and part in the body of Christ, and the operation of those gifts enables us to completely fulfill our calling and part. But at the last trump, when our mortal has put on immortality and our corruptible has put on incorruption, when Jesus has changed our vile body into a body fashioned like unto his own glorious body, we will no longer need the operation of the gifts for the fulfillment of our various parts. I'll illustrate it like this. When I was a child, I acted and thought like a child and understood things from a child's perspective. But when I became an adult, I no longer had these childlike characteristics. Likewise, in this life on earth, we are hindered from fully understanding the things of God because we live in an unglorified body in a world corrupted by sin. It's as though we're looking at the things of God through darkened, smoky-colored glass. The operation of tongues, the word of knowledge, and the other gifts work, in part, to help us better understand those things. But when we have been glorified, nothing will any longer hinder our understanding. So see, when you keep everything in context, you begin to understand how that you can't take this particular, these couple of verses here and say, well, this is telling us that the Bible came along and therefore tongues have ceased. You can't say that, well, when Jesus showed up, that was the perfect thing, and now the gifts of the Spirit are no longer for today. Paul is talking here and he's saying, listen, the gifts are going to continue. That's not the question. But right along with this, keep in mind that the Corinthian church was a church of great immaturity. And one of the greatest... I taught on this a little bit here not too long ago. The Corinthian church, and what Paul is identifying here in 1 Corinthians, from the first chapter all the way to the end, it's not so much that he's chastising them over sin, although he identifies it. What he's getting on these folks about is their wrong doctrine. And we're not going to be teaching 1 Corinthians here this year. But he's correcting their doctrine. And if you read through this, he starts off there and he says, it's been reported unto me that some of you say, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of this one, I'm of that one. And he says, listen, Christ isn't divided. And as you go through and read in 1 Corinthians, you'll find out that these people were listening to the, they had these folks in their church that were trying to draw attention to themselves and the doctrines that they were preaching. That's why Paul was trying to correct all of these things here in this particular letter. He's identifying some of these problem areas. Now, the gifts of the Spirit, and we'll get into this in more detail later. Part of the reason of the gifts of the Spirit is to try to keep people on focus as far as their relationship with God is concerned. The more that we grow and mature in the Lord, the less we're going to feel a need for a manifestation of the gifts. Now, that might sound like a contradiction. Here's why. We have been so trained, at least those of us who believe in the gifts, over the years we've been so trained to look for people who operate in the gifts. Have we not? Well, I'm going to go over here and see Brother So-and-so. He's going to be in town. And boy, you ought to come and see him. He operates in the gifts. Or let's go over here and see Sister So-and-so. She's going to be ministering at this church over here. Man, I'm telling you what, she operates in the gifts. In other words, the focus is on the gifts. But here's what's interesting. When Paul writes about the gifts, he is correcting a wrong belief about the gifts. We'll see this here later on. He's correcting their doctrine. Because essentially what they were thinking is that the gifts are manifesting because we are so mature. And Paul was saying, no, the gifts are manifesting so much because there is so little truth and maturity that's going forth. In other words, the gifts are to confirm that God's trying to work in your midst to bring about the truth. And he says, you guys have this thing all mixed up. You think God's using you because you're so great. He's not using you because you're so great. See, as we begin to grow and mature in the Lord, the gifts are great. And yeah, it's nice when, the words come forth and somebody says, I have a word for you. And, they begin to speak. That's great. And I'm not diminishing that whatsoever. But when you have Christians who base their belief system on a manifestation of the gifts, that's when you can begin to be led off track. God's goal is not for us to walk in the gifts. His goal is for us to walk in truth. In the process of growing into truth, gifts will manifest. So God's not saying they aren't going to happen. What he's saying is, it ain't about the gifts. It's about you growing up and conforming to the image of my Son, Jesus Christ. You need to be rooted and grounded in truth, not rooted and grounded in the gifts. The gifts will manifest, and they will take place. I can remember years ago, two of the most attended kinds of services or crusades or camp meetings or whatever, those that deal with prosperity, how to get God's blessings. And when a prophet shows up in town, I'm going to go and get a word from the Lord. It's like, wait a minute. You can get your own word. You telling me that you have to run here and there to and fro to find somebody who will speak to you that you can't get your own word? Yes, but they're a mighty prophet of God. Well, yeah, and it's okay to go to their services. I'm not saying don't do that. What I'm saying is there are a lot of Christians. I know of people who went to like a camp meeting and got mad. I'm talking mad because they didn't get called out and given a word.
Well, I didn't get a word. I don't know what's wrong. That preacher must not be what he's all cracked up to be, because if he was, he'd have called me out and given me a word. Maybe God didn't want to give you a word because you went there hoping to get a word, and he's not going to acknowledge your pride. Have you thought of that? Nope, that can't be it. It's not wrong to have the gifts operate. What is wrong is when we're seeking after the gifts as opposed to seeking after walking in the truth and the fullness of who Christ is in us. Some people have said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, they said that tongues aren't for today because of this verse. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now, I can remember hearing this one used as we would sit together years ago now. We'd sit, we'd be talking about these things. You know, those Pentecostals, man, those people are weird. You know, they run through the aisles and shake and do all this rolling around there. And yeah, they believe in speaking in tongues and so forth. But you know, the Bible says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And we'd say, yep, that's right, that's right. As though that proved that that tongues aren't for today. Now let's think about this. In spite of the fact that this verse is actually referring to a person speaking in tongues, it is still used against tongues. Look, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels. It's talking about a person speaking in tongues. Therefore, you can't say this is a verse opposed to tongues. The misunderstanding of this verse comes as a result of a misunderstanding of the operation and functions of tongues. And this is, boy, this is something we will definitely be clearing up, clarifying big time in the next course, TH 102 and 103. I'm really looking forward to teaching that one. The gift of tongues comes from the Holy Spirit. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to lead us into a greater level of demonstrating God's love. God is love. Now, if we're going to be conforming to the image of Christ, we'll be conforming to the image of love. Very simply put, one of the ways He does this, the Holy Spirit, is when we pray in tongues. Now, look over in Jude. Look over in Jude. Jude verses 20 and 21. Look at this. It says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." And then if you look over in in Romans, Romans chapter 5, and in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, take a look at this. It says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us." So it's not saying that it's deposited so much. It's talking about a growing. Let's put it like that. So in Jude, I see that if I'm praying in the Holy Ghost or I'm praying in tongues, then I'm keeping myself in the love of God. And it's like I'm opening a door for the Holy Ghost to move in me to begin spreading God's love abroad inside my heart, or causing me to operate more in the love of God. So turning back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, here is one way to paraphrase that verse. I can stand up and brag all day about the fact that I am filled with the Holy Ghost and can speak in tongues. But if God's love is not being demonstrated through me, then all my talk is nothing but a bunch of jangling, irritating noise, because I obviously am not putting to use the gift the Holy Ghost has given me. See, I don't know what your experience has been, but over the years, some of the meanest Christians I've ever encountered have been Pentecostals. And see, I grew up Baptist. And some of the things that I've seen in Pentecostal churches, I never saw in the Baptist churches, ever. The way people talked to each other and about each other. I'm just mean stuff. And the gossip, I'm not saying we never had gossip, but what I'm saying is it was like at an accelerated level. And, you know, some people might think, well, you know, why is that? I can tell you why. You see, now, please, I'm speaking in generalities, okay? Not every person. Generally speaking, in a lot of the Pentecostal churches, there was an attitude that we're better than other people because we've got the Holy Ghost. And, you know, you don't have the Holy Ghost, you're not as good of a Christian as us. Well, that's not true. I mean, God loves you regardless. So there was this attitude that we're better because we have the Holy Ghost. Okay, now let's think for a moment. If you were Satan, what would you want to do to discredit that? Prove just the opposite, right? So here he is. He's moving. He moves. Let me clue you in on something. Satan will move within any organization in whatever way best suits his needs. What are his needs? Divide and conquer. So you'll see patterns of behavior in different denominations and different churches. Consistent. And when you do, you're going to be seeing a manifestation of his handiwork. Well, if we're filled with the Holy Ghost, we're supposed to be growing in His love, are we not? I mean, based on what we see in here, He's given us the ability to speak in tongues. So if we're using it, we're going to be growing in His love and demonstrating the love of God. If it's not being demonstrated, then why not? It's because we're not making use of a tool He's given us so that we can operate in a greater level of God's love. Operating in God's love isn't simply being nice to people. It's beyond that. A demonstration of God's love is when Jesus made the whip and chased people out of the temple for defiling the temple. Listen, let's take a break here. Come back in about 6 minutes and we'll conclude for tonight.